Holy God, we bow before you. We give you praise and thanks that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. The whole earth is full of the majesty of your glory. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. In any lengthy conversation on a topic which gets deeper and deeper, we probably start out slowly with preliminary comments, and then, as we say, we dig deeper into the woods. Into the weeds, both woods and weeds. Sometimes we shy away from getting into deep conversations, partly because realistically we have a limit on our time. And sometimes also we feel like we're not an expert enough to go deep into the weeds on most topics. We have in Luke 21, our gospel reading for this morning, situation with the Lord Jesus, building on what he spoke about last week before his death, rightly believing that he needs to instruct his disciples more thoroughly about the signs of his second coming and how we need to live in preparation for Christ's second coming. So my first point is Christ reviews the signs of his return. There is a shift, I believe, in contrast to last week's reading. Last week's reading focused mainly on the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the Jewish temple. In this week's reading, our Lord speaks briefly to the signs of his second coming, and then how we are to prepare ourselves for his second coming. When our Lord briefly summarizes the signs of his second coming with these words, in Luke 21, 25 through 27, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, perplexity at the roaring of the sea and waves, men fainting from fear in the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So our Lord shifts the focus from Jerusalem to the time of his second coming. What precedes his second coming is a time of traumatic shaking of heavens and earth, sometimes symbolizing the destruction of kingdoms, the presence of wars, earthquakes, plagues, and famines. Earthly civilizations will seem to be coming unhinged and unraveled. All these harsh circumstances cause people without fear and faith in the living God to be fainting with fear and trepidation, causing people to become as unwound as the civilizations around them. This cosmic turbulence shakes people to their very core, as they are overcome by intense anxiety. And then they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. And we see two responses. Those who do not have faith want to hide in the caves and call upon the rocks to fall on them because they know they are without hope. But those who are of the people of God, we're to straighten up. Raise up our heads, for our redemption draws near. The words of our Lord in this passage are an allusion in reference to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. 40 days after Christ's bodily resurrection, Jesus ascends into heaven, fulfilling Daniel's vision in Daniel 7, in which Daniel saw one like a son of man who came to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, and who received from God the Father his universal dominion, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. At the end of human history, Jesus returns as the Son of Man, coming in splendor to judge the world and to consummate his kingdom and his reign. This second coming of Christ is summarized in Scripture and in the historic creeds of the Apostles and Nicene Creed, as Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. So that's the signs of Christ's second coming. Now we come to my second point, and that is, how shall we respond to the signs of Christ's return? The words of our Lord give us instruction and hope how we ought to respond to Christ's second coming. Luke 21, 28 says this note of joyful hope for all believers. When these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. For all those who have backaches, we're told to straighten up. Put your shoulders back. Lift up your head. Your redemption, your salvation is drawing near. It's a word of hope for us. The important thing when these disturbing things happen and the world cowers and is bent over with fear, his people are to unbend themselves, to straighten up, and to have hope. We have nothing to fear. We should lift up our heads in joyful anticipation. We have suffered long the rigors of the slavery of sin and death. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:23 in this vein, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even when we groan ourselves within ourselves, wait eagerly for the adoption of our as sons, the redemption of our body. And so even though all of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth, think about that image. The creation is groaning. It's in labor for several thousand years. I could barely handle it when my wife had 12 hours of it. And I'm the one that looked like I was about to faint. All of creation is groaning. We're looking forward to a day when we don't have to endure this suffering anymore. And we're told to wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That speaks about resurrection. God not only wipes us clean as far as our soul, he gives us a body that's unlike this body. For most of us, I hate to tell you, we reached our peak in our mid-20s. From that point on, it's all downhill from there. I don't care how often you go to a gym, it's not going to get much better. But we look forward to a day when the redemption of our bodies will be resurrected, and we will not any longer suffer from the effects of sin and death upon our souls, our bodies, and even creation itself. We look forward to that day of final redemption as the Lord Jesus brings human history to a close. For the moment of liberation and salvation is at hand, when we are redeemed spiritually and physically, and yes, even the earth itself will be born again. Jesus will cause a renewal upon all of creation, in which will come new heavens and a new earth. And for this very reason, he encourages his disciples not to faint with fear during these final days before the end. And then Christ tells a parable. He tells the parable of a fig tree. The people living in the land of Israel would remember how the fig tree stands apart from the trees in that period during the winter months in which they were static and at rest. But when summer drew near, it would put forth its leaves, and then you would know that summer was upon us. In the same way, when the disciples see these things occurring, they know that God's kingdom is near. While the world will be trembling with fear and find it difficult to even breathe with comfort, expecting worse things yet to happen, the disciples, seeing the physical example, the fig tree in nature, should expect the good things of the coming kingdom of God and of Christ. Luke 21, verses 32 and 33 says this, Jesus saying, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The Lord adds here a word about the certainty of his predictions. He promises that this generation, this group of people who are unfaithful to him and resist his message and his reign as king, will by no means pass away until all these things occur. This is not to say that all these things, including Christ's second coming, would occur within the generation that he was speaking. The concern here is not the timing of these events, but the certainty of these events. The Lord's words proved to be true because he spoke these words no later than AD 33, and within a generation, Jerusalem laid in ruins. This cataclysm within the nation of Israel foreshadows Christ's second coming. As we proceed to Luke 21:33, let us also be mindful of Christ's words where he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Kim Riddleberger makes this insightful comment about these words. Quote, "Let us also not overlook the following in verse 33. Only God in human flesh could predict the future of human history, much less utter the following, 'Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.' This was perhaps our Lord's strongest assertion of deity yet. His words will never pass away, even though the heavens and earth will. The reason Jesus can speak of the future with such certainty is because his words are the very words of God." End of quote. And so no one but God can predict the future, and no one but God in human flesh could say of his words that they will never, ever pass away. The disciples of the Lord and we as people must therefore pay attention to ourselves and take care that the world not squeeze us into its mold and image. In Luke 21:34 through 36, our Lord warns us to not let our hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. The word dissipation means both intoxicating carousing and the hangover that follows it. The warning here is not simply a warning against drunkenness, but also against spiritual thoughtlessness and self-centeredness, an attitude that seeks to lose itself in mindless and numbing pleasure. The concluding two verses of this passage speak about the Lord teaching in the temple during the day and then going out to the Mount of Olives at night. The teaching of the Lord in the temple during the day is simple enough to understand, but the reference to Jesus going out to the Mount of Olives is more subtle. It would seem that this time of Jesus spending on the Mount of Olives during the hours of the night refers not to Jesus sleeping there, although that's a possibility because Passover pilgrims did encamp in the open. Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, lived in nearby Bethany. In Mark 11, verse 11, and Matthew 21, verse 17, indicate that Jesus lodged with them during the week leading up to his death. It seems more probable that the reference to Jesus going to the Mount of Olives was for a time of prayer. Luke 22:39 says this about Jesus customarily going to the Mount of Olives for this purpose of prayer, where it says, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him." The text then goes on to recount Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night which he was betrayed. Luke also mentions this detail to prepare of the event of his betrayal, because Judas knew that Jesus would be in the Mount of Olives praying as was his custom, and that's why he was able to direct the guards and the chief priests and the elders to go to that spot. I'm suggesting that this text is meant to uphold our Lord Jesus Christ's example for the importance of prayer. If he, the divine, sinless Son of God, being both God and man, believed it necessary to fervently seek the face of God in prayer, how much more do we, who are sinners, need to earnestly seek the face of God our Father? This is how we are to live as Christians, as we maintain self-control during turbulent times, times in which faith in Christ is challenged and ridiculed, and enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil go against the saving purposes of God. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us this ethical exhortation, and it's manifested in how the Christian life is to be lived, especially praying to the Lord that we might faithfully follow him and live in accordance with the gospel of Christ. Throughout this present age between the first and second coming of Christ, there will be times of spiritual distress and the suffering as the dark spiritual forces of wickedness, the world opposed to God, our sinful flesh, and yes, the devil and his host of demons conspire to draw us away from faith in God. This will be increasingly true as this age reaches its climax before the second coming of Christ. And I return to that analogy of the pains of childbirth. Think about it. As a woman gets closer and closer to giving birth, her pain increases. The sufferings of this life will increase and be all the more painful before Christ returns. And so, since that is especially true, all the more reason why we need to be fervent in prayer, because as the pain increases, we need to seek the face of God even more. It's urgently important that we seek the presence of God in prayer and seek to grow stronger in our communion with Christ. People of God, my brothers and sisters in Christ, now is not the time to play the part of Chicken Little and act like the sky is falling. The opposite is true. Straighten up, lift up your heads, for our redemption in Christ is drawing nearer than when we first believed. Like our present time, not knowing the future, which is a blessing that we don't. But we are to live in the moment, looking forward with prayerful attention toward the Lord and seeking to live in full confidence that he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. May we unite ourselves to him in this day, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, by the Holy Spirit, your church lives and moves and has her being. Strengthen us and preserve us by the Holy Spirit, so that we might persevere in our faith in Christ as God and Savior, and ever remain faithful to him, and confess the gospel of our Lord and the blessing of eternal life that we have through faith in him. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God. now and forever. Amen.